So today we are going to talk about a party, as the video showed. And have you ever planned a party? You ever planned an event, Vancouver style? You know, you probably used, well, you maybe not probably, there's all sorts of, there's e-invites and all sorts of things, but who's ever used Facebook to plan a party? Anyone used Facebook? Yeah, to do a kind of gathering? I've done that too. And you know, you use Facebook, you send out invitations, and you get back what? Mostly maybes, yeah? Don't you love that they have the non-committal middle space maybe on there? You know, which is fair enough. It's Facebook. It goes out to like 2,000 of your friends. You know, so the guy from Australia is maybe going to come, right? I wish Tim would stop doing that. You know, just getting our hopes up all the time. But you know what really gets you after the party's over is how many of the I'm goings don't actually show up. Right? There's actually a name for this now, the Vancouver no-show, I think. And there's actually, I just read an article yesterday in The Sun that there's at least one restaurant on 4th that when you make a reservation is charging you a non-refundable $10 per seat because they're so tired of the people that make reservations that don't actually show up for them. And some of them, they've seen some nights where it's north of 50% of their reservations don't actually show up. So this is part of our culture here in Vancouver, isn't it? Right? But when you're hosting a party, right, you get these number of guests you're trying to get. They said they're going to come, and you prepare the food, and what do you get at the end of the night? Right, about 12 containers of Tupperware that you're trying to cram into your fridge because you got all this leftover food, and a truckload of resentment to go along with it. Yeah. Well, that's Facebook for you. You know, but it gets worse, doesn't it? I mean, that's maybe a casual party, maybe a birthday party or something, but it's even worse when it's something significant. Like, say it's a wedding, right? Say it's a banquet where it's costly, actually, for each of those seats, right? You might have paid $30, $40, $50 a head or more. And the event is significant, right? It hurts when people don't come to something you've spent a lot of time, energy, and a lot of money to put on. But today, we're going to look at a parable of Jesus in which just this kind of thing happens. But not all is lost. The party does go on in the end. So let's read this passage that we've just watched displayed before us. The parable of the great banquet. This is found in Luke 14, verses 15 to 24. Parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus. Now Jesus has been, just to give you some context, Jesus has been in the house of a Pharisee, and he's already been at a banquet, and he's been... Well, we'll talk a little bit later about what kind of dinner guest Jesus actually is. But this is at the end of this first part of Jesus' banqueting with these Pharisees. And when one of those at the table with him heard what Jesus had just said, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent a servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they, all alike, began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Second, another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married. I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we need your help to hear this word of you and your banquet. This is a word that is both a word of your generosity but it's also a word of your severity. And so help us to walk that line in between, showing all parts of who you are, not shying away from this picture of God that's displayed here in Jesus' words. But help us to hear and respond. By your Spirit, we pray. We need your help. Amen. So Jesus is at the home of a Pharisee. Pharisees in Luke, by the way, aren't necessarily all bad, right? In some of the Gospels, they come off worse than others. Just the chapter before, a Pharisee has come to warn Jesus that Herod's out to get him, and makes a special trip to say that. So Jesus is at the home of a Pharisee, a prominent Pharisee, sitting down to dinner when he tells this story. Now, it's not the first story he's told to this dinner crowd. If you get bored during the sermon, you can read the front part of Luke 14. It's not even the first thing he's done at this dinner party. So far, he's healed a man, he's rebuked the Pharisees, he's told a story already about a wedding banquet to poke at their overzealous concern for honor. And then he's just finished telling the host of the dinner who to invite to his next dinner party, specifically those who have no honor, a truckload of needs, those likely with a good deal of dirt on them. These are not the type of people who have either a home or a job. They have nothing to give back. You know, you read that, and I want to ask you, you know, think about the mealtime prayers you pray, right? Lord, would you bless this food? Would you be present at this table? Are you sure, reading the first part of Luke 14, that you actually want Jesus to show up at your dinner table? Let's just be candid about that, right? Jesus is a difficult dinner guest. He is not playing by the rules. But at least Jesus will never be the boring dinner guest. That's for sure. So after Jesus drops all these bombshells on this dinner party, one person, and you know the type, right? Likely the youngest person, he's like the youngest person in his family. He's always trying to keep the peace, trying to lighten the mood when things get too serious, right? We might get into some topics that might be controversial. Well, you know that guy. That guy stands up and makes a comment. It's a sure bet. Jesus can't possibly disagree with him. And it's a pious diversion from all this uncomfortable tension that's in the air that Jesus has created. He says to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." That's pretty innocuous, isn't it? It's appropriately pious. It is a safe distraction indeed. It's a good segue. And all we get is, Jesus replied. Don't you love that? He throws out this safe one. It's a sure bet. And Jesus replies with a story. That's it. Jesus gives him a story. I mean, can you imagine the look on Jesus' face? How do you picture this scene going down? I'm tempted to think that Jesus deadpanned this story, right? Since the point, as we'll see, is that there's no guaranteed seats, there's no golden tickets to God's end time banquet of the kingdom of God. He's talking to someone who thinks he knows he's in, right? He's talking to an insider. And Jesus tells it straight up through a story. Let's take a look at it. This is a story that's not just about invitations. It's about responses. This is not just about getting the ticket, but about actually getting ready for the party, about actually attending the event. Has anyone seen people's houses where they might have a framed ticket of a particular big concert they went to or a particular event that was quite special to them? Framed tickets themselves, though, don't count, do they? Experiences do. Or in other words, actions. Actions count. Intentions, well, the road to somewhere is paved with them, isn't it? For this is a thing in Jesus' story. In Jesus' story, many are invited. The first thing we learn about the host in this story is that he is not stingy. The host here sends out scads of save the date cards. One of the things you don't know about this story, because it Jesus is a very concise story writer. So one of the common ways that you invited people to a party in the first century was the double invitation. So you always sent out a save the date, basically. So these people who look like they've just heard about the party and then are making excuses, there is no excuse here, right? They've known this date a while back. When that servant is going out, he's saying the party's ready. The host is not stingy. He sends out scads of save the date cards and he receives a ton of replies. This is going to be a big party. It's a big deal. Except when the day arrives, the master sends out his servant to tell the people it's time to come. Everything's been prepared. It's ready to go. And to his surprise, none of the guests show up. Now, they don't just ghost him, right? They've all got excuses. They got business deals to do. They got honeymoons to take. They've got other deals to make. They're in the midst of everyday life, and they don't have time for parties. They have places to be, things to do, relationships to enjoy. They'll take a rain check, maybe later, maybe when life's not quite so full, when it's not so busy. It's just not time for me right now. Which makes the master angry indeed, for he knows when he's been insulted. These excuses are not even close to legitimate, right? Like I just said, they're exactly the kind of thing that the save the date card is meant to prevent. Everyone had fair notice. Everyone had a heads up. Everyone knew this day was coming. It was not news to them. But not a single one of them was prepared. They're all too busy to be bothered. Making money, getting married, providing for the future. It's hard work. And as we all know, you only have so much time. You only have so much energy, right? You can't do it all. So, as the saying goes, you got to make hay while the sun shines, right? This is my time of life. This is where I'm going to make it happen. This is where I'm going to make my life go. I can't be distracted by a party. And let's face it, everyday life is like that, right? We've been there. I've been there. I'm sure you've been there. There's so much up for grabs, so much for grabs. There's so much out there. I'm going to say this wrong. There is so much out there that grabs our attention, doesn't it? So much that requires our effort, so much that uses up our time. We're always having demands placed on us. Who has time for a party in the midst of that? Who has time to prepare and respond? Well, certainly not the upper class. You know what? Not even the middle class. If you've got resources, whether a lot or some, you need to invest them. And investments take time. They take effort. They take skill, and they take a lot of focused attention. You know, and whether that investment is in stocks, whether it's in property, whether it's in a career, whether it's in children, it's all the same. Life is full. And as we like to say to ourselves, it's a rat race out there. We've got to make it work. You know, in Jesus' story, the master of this banquet is a quick thinker. He's ready for a great banquet, and nothing is going to stop him. So out the servant goes again, round two. But this time, the guest list is different indeed. Forget the wealthy, the influential, the special people, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And yet there's still room. There's more. So the master invites even the country hicks and the rural outcasts, right? All the people you don't want to see. That's why they're out there. This might be the strangest party of all, but a party it will be. The master will not be deterred. He wants a full house and a great party, and he's going to get it by any means possible. And then there's a twist at the end, isn't there? And then he'll lock the doors. It's one of the hardest things Jesus has said. Although if you think this one's hard, there's a story that's quite similar to it. We have to read it as two versions of the same story. They're actually two different stories. But there's a very similar story in Matthew. And if you really want to be scared, go read that one. And then he will lock the doors. For it turns out that the invitation is not unlimited. It doesn't last forever. These invitations have expiry dates. The master might be generous, and he is. He's incredibly generous. But he too has his limits. The invitations went out, the word was spread, the party was on. Either you're there or you're not. Right? Unlike Facebook, there was no maybe option, was there? You're in or you're out. It's pretty simple. It's a binary choice. And a choice has to be made, right? When you get an invitation, either you go or by default, you've made a choice, haven't you? You've always made a choice. You know, it's a short story, but it is a great one. There's a lot in there, isn't there? It's a short story with a punch. And this is not at all. Can you imagine the guy, the keep the peace, let's do a segue guy, that asked the question in the first place? Can you imagine the look on his face after Jesus is done with his, Jesus replied? For Jesus has just called into question his place at the great end time banquet of the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't only do that to him. Jesus did that to everyone sitting with him, from the host on down. For Jesus has intentionally repeated himself. It would have taken too long to read all of the chapter from Luke 14. But if you just look, you know, take your Bibles and read a few verses back, you'll notice that the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind are exactly the people that Jesus had just told the host to invite when he told them who to invite to his next banquet. This is the same group in which the host was to invite instead of those who were honored, instead of those who could reciprocate, instead of those who were family members. Invite those who can give you nothing in return. And when will we receive honor, Jesus says? At the resurrection. That's when you'll receive honor. Did you notice also that there's no question, none whatsoever, there's no question about whether the poor, the crippled, the lame, or the blind, whether they would come. But the servant didn't have to go out a second time to confirm with them. They were in. Now, why are they in? Because they didn't have the distractions of wealth. They didn't have the kind of life that has options. They didn't have resources that could actually divert them from the one main thing Jesus was calling them to. For none of these people, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, this banquet was the best news they had heard in their entire life. This was the pinnacle of their lives to date. None of the other distractions were on the table. You know, even the rural folks who the servant was told to compel to come in, even those rural folks weren't distracted. I'm sure the compelling language was more due to their surprise, their disbelief that even they would be included in this kind of generosity, in this kind of grace. The servant has to say to them, no joke, right? I'm not playing with you. It's really true. It's really true. That master's house you've always walked by on those days in which he came to the farmer's market, he is inviting you to his party. You're welcome. Come on in. And once they get over their shock of disbelief, they can't get there fast enough. Which makes this parable so bittersweet, isn't it? It really is a bittersweet parable. For on the one hand, this parable is obviously about God's grace, about God's generosity, about God's extravagance. It's everywhere in this parable, isn't it? God has opened the doors. All are welcomed. All are invited. Everyone has a seat. Has there been anyone in the entire world in this story that doesn't get an invitation? No. Everyone's welcome. There are no favorites. There are no special people. There is no earning your way into this party. You know, this is not the president's club. You know, you may be eating like the 1%, but everyone from the 99% all the way down has a table setting at this banquet. Jesus' father is like that. That's one of the things we learn from this parable. He's that generous. He is that graceful. He is that good. And his party is worth it. The truth is, there's no competition. It's what you've always wanted. You've always wanted to be invited to this kind of party with this kind of God, with this kind of master. It's good. You know, grace is the most important part of this story. Everyone is invited. But grace isn't the only part, though. For invitations have implications. Might not be stated boldly, but it's there. If you receive an invitation, you've got to get ready, don't you? You need to prepare. You need to respond. The invitation itself doesn't get you to the party. You know, Jesus has been at this theme for two chapters now. I'd encourage you to read all the way through Luke 13 and 14. Jesus keeps narrowing the gate. He keeps raising the bar. He keeps taking away the loopholes. In fact, in a few moments, just a couple verses later, he will tell the crowds if they don't hate their mothers, they can't be his disciple. I'm thinking of preaching on that for Mother's Day, but we'll see. Don't dare me. Jesus is not joking, though. This is the thing. I mean, we get a chuckle of it because it's outrageous, isn't it? But Jesus himself isn't actually joking. The point is, for all of us, the invitation has been sent. His name is Jesus. The servants have spread the word. That's the church. Our call, that's what we're doing here. We're here to bring glory to God, and when we leave these doors, we're sent by the power of the Spirit to tell the story of Jesus, to spread the invitation word wide, because everyone is invited. Everyone. So the ball now is in your court. What will you decide? Here's the thing. Whatever you decide, you need to be warned. There are no excuses. Nothing, not mothers or fathers, weddings or spouses, siblings or children, business deals, family life, nothing should distract anyone from the intentional choice to trust and follow Jesus. Life matters. It's not insignificant. Life matters. But you have to put it in its place. Our command is clear. Seek first what? The kingdom of God. And then everything else will be added to you. There's the rub, isn't it? For on the one hand, we're all sitting here, actually, as a good demonstration of this parable, right? We ourselves are the beneficiaries of this parable. We're the ones who are gathered in from afar, right? There's not many of us here who are Jewish by birth. We're not by lineage, by ethnicity, Abraham's children. But we are Abraham's children through Jesus Christ. God in Christ has gathered us. Take a look around. Feel free. I mean, honestly, take a look around at the diversity in this room. We are a most unlikely group of people who have become a family and sit at the same table. It would have been appropriate to have communion today, but we had it last week, which Steve led us very well in. But I would have loved to have communion today. A most unlikely group of people who have become family around the table together, brothers and sisters, through the work of the Son and by his Spirit. But on the other hand, this is a parable told to religious insiders. This is a parable told to people who were so sure that they had a guaranteed ticket to the salvation party that they never bothered responding to the invitation. You know, Jesus is pretty clear in other encounters about what responding looks like, right? The lawyer comes to him, "What must I do to have eternal life?" One person calls it the Jesus Creed. Love the Lord your God. Why don't you say it with me? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's what response looks like. And what does it look like for us on the ground? Well, in this story, in this context, it looks like inviting the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind for dinner. It looks like eating with tax collectors and sinners, right? Jesus is no hypocrite. He practices what he preaches. He's already famous by this time in Luke for eating with the wrong kinds of people. But above all, in this story, it means that we have to stop making excuses. This is a serious invitation to a serious party, and it does require a serious response. You know, the consequences of not taking Jesus seriously are serious indeed. You could easily be left outside the party. You could find the doors locked, the opportunity lost, and the future a dark place indeed. It's a hard ending to the story. But I do want to remind you of one thing. This is a parable. It's a story. It's a story Jesus told. It has a point, or in this case, it has multiple points. But this is not meant to be read as history or as prophecy or in some fatalistic fashion. You always have to read with the genre. This is a story. For while the warning is stark in it, and I've tried to bring us to a place where we can hear it, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Thank God that it's a story, because the reality has been far better than this stern warning. Truth is, Pharisees did turn to Jesus. One of them helped bury him. 3,000 Jews did repent when the good news was preached by Peter at Pentecost, and many more after that. You know, there have been a large number of rich, influential, and powerful people who have responded to that invitation of Jesus and used their resources to minister in extraordinary ways in this world. And we all know stories of faithful saints who have gone before us, who have stopped making excuses, and who decided to respond with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they loved. We all know stories. Christian history is full of them, of people who loved their neighbors, their city, their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and they loved Jesus. So the thing to take away is that Jesus doesn't want you or I to be left outside of the party. And thankfully, Luke 14 is obviously right before Luke 15. And just a few months ago, we preached through that, right? Right after Jesus spends two chapters raising the bar, right after Jesus makes clear his expectations for discipleship, right after he shows us just how narrow the gate is, hating mothers, I mean, does it get more narrow than that? He reminds us of his intention, his hope, his commitment, and his character. For when we preach through Luke 15, you want me to remind you what it is? The lost coin, right? The persistently searching grace of God, the lost sheep, the one who goes out into the ditches to find that sheep who has wandered away from the flock, to bring him home. And the lost brothers. Remember that father who throws that feast of grace for the prodigal returned? And pleads with the insider brother to come join the party. Jesus is not saying in this story that the door is closed. He is giving a warning that it will be someday. But we're not there yet. Jesus does not want to lock the doors. Someday he will, but not before everyone has received an invitation to this party. You know, this morning, the call of Jesus is simple. Stop making excuses. That's it. Stop making excuses. You know, those excuses, they sound so valid in our ears, don't they? When they're rattling around in our heads. But they're a cover. They're a place to hide. A distraction from the one thing necessary. And I think the words that we heard this morning, I think Holly's wise leadership up here, about hearing that word of invitation, has all brought us to this point. Stop making excuses and come to Jesus. Respond to the invitation. Do the hard thing. Because at the end of the day, what do you have to lose? None of those things are worth missing the party. It's a party. It's God's end time party that you're invited to. Not slavery, not servanthood. There's that along the way. Servanthood is part of the package. But it ends at the greatest, most life-giving, most flourishing event you can ever hope for. Come to Jesus this morning. I invite you. If you need help giving up those excuses, come receive prayer. It'd be a privilege to help you take the step to say, yes, I'm all in to Jesus. Amen.